I am always passionate about God's word because it is God's word. You could flip open a Bible and land me anywhere and I will get excited because it's God's voice, it's God's word speaking to me in the Bible, and that is a fact. But like anyone, there are certain topics that just fire me up a bit more, that get me more excited and that I am more passionate about. And we have hit one of those topics this morning. We are talking about parenting this morning. I am passionate about parenting. I am passionate about households that honor and reverence and respect the Lord. I am passionate about parents who pass on the faith to their children. I believe that healthy churches begin with healthy families. I believe that healthy people begin with healthy families. I believe that God designed the family to exist as a little church, a little place where Christ is honored and exalted, where children are discipled and raised in the faith. I believe it's foundational that we establish a context of worship and devotion to Christ in our families. And I believe it's a huge responsibility and blessing and privilege that God places on parents. I'm passionate about this, and I say that by way of disclaimer because I'm not sure what all is going to come out of me this morning. I'm just preparing you. Maybe Matt be ready to turn me down if I get too overworked up during this sermon. But let's pray, and then we'll read God's word together, instructions for children, instructions for parents, and then we'll try to listen to what he has to say to us as parents and as children. If you're not a parent yet, I trust that one day this will be useful to you. If you have already been a parent and now you're in a different phase of parenting where your kids don't live in the house anymore, I expect that you of all people would tell us it's important to speak of these things now. And if you're a child, I believe that God has a message for you. I know that he does as well. So let's pray. Holy Father, all of your word is your word. It's all God breathed. It's all inspired of you. It's all useful for teaching and for training us in righteousness. I firmly believe that. I also believe that we've come upon a passage this morning that you in your sovereignty have arranged for us to meditate on now. And I pray that you would speak directly to parents, to children, to grandparents. That covers all of us in one way or another. I pray that you would speak to us and that it would be a message of encouragement. And where needed, it would be a message of admonishment, of exhortation. And where people are weary and discouraged, I pray that it would be a message of comfort and hope. And I don't believe that I can accomplish any of those things, but I believe with all my heart that you can. And so I pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. John Stott is a hero of mine. He was a pastor for many, many decades in England. He passed away not that long ago. As he was dying on his deathbed, his assistant was in the room and he spoke some final words. I'm always interested when someone who's lived a long and faithful life has the opportunity to say a final thing. These were the last words that John Stott spoke to his assistant. He said this, "Do the hard thing." Parenting is hard. It's a high and it's a noble calling, but it is a hard calling. It is hard to parent. It's not hard to have kids, but it's hard to parent them faithfully. And there can be a temptation to parent in a way that's lazy or selfish or erratic, inconsistent, less than fully committed. And so my main point that I want to convey to parents this morning is to encourage us to give ourselves fully to the task at hand, to parenting, to give ourselves fully to parenting our children. Despite the fact that it's hard, let's recognize that it's hard and let's do the hard thing. You only get to be the primary human influence in your kids' lives for a brief span of time. Ask someone here who has grown kids and they'll tell you just how small that window is and how quickly that time goes. So give yourself to the task while the task is yours. You don't get a second shot at this. You don't want to look back on your parenting with regret. Bring your children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That's what it says here. Bring your children up, parents, in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Before we get to the instructions to parents, though, we need to think together about what Paul says about the children's role in the parent-child relationship, because the children have a role too. And as I mentioned in the children's sermon already, the role of children in a Christian family is to obey their parents. And the other command is found in verse 2. It's to honor. Those are two commanding verbs directed towards children in our passage. Children are to obey and to honor their parents. That is straightforward, right? Nobody's like scratching their head like, well, what does that mean? We know what it means. The problem is that doesn't come naturally to kids. Any parent can testify that you don't need to teach your kids to disobey. Right? You don't have to teach them. They know how to do that. That comes naturally. You need to teach them to obey. I have a friend who told me, a true story, he never believed in the doctrine of total depravity until he had kids. And then there's no denying it, right? I mean, they are depraved, right? That's just a fact. You see it in your kids. You don't have to train them that way. They are that way. This week, I read a good description of what it's like to be a child. It reminded me of what it's like to be a child. It's by Trevor Noah, who I just thought this was insightful when I read it. He says this, "Every child is born the center of its own universe, incapable of understanding the world beyond its own wants and needs." There's a condition that kids suffer from, a compulsive disorder that makes them do things that they themselves don't understand. You can tell a child, whatever you do, don't draw on the wall. You can draw on this paper. You can draw on this book. You can draw on any surface you want, but do not draw or write or color on the wall. And the child will look you dead in the eye and say, "Got it." 10 minutes later, you walk in, and the child is drawing on the wall. And you start screaming. You say, "Why in the world are you drawing on the wall?" And the child looks at you, and he genuinely has no idea why he drew on the wall. As a kid, I remember having this feeling all the time. Every time I was receiving a beating from my mom, I'd be thinking, "Why did I just do that? I knew not to do that. She told me not to do that." And then once the hiding was over, I'd say to myself, "I am going to be so good from here on. I am never, ever going to do a bad thing in my life, ever, 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 ever. And to remind me not to do anything bad, let me just write it on the wall to remind myself." I bet most of us remember what that feels like, right? When you're a kid, you don't know. You know what the rules are. You don't know why you break them, but you do. And the reason we remember what that feels like is because we still do it. as adults. We don't get grounded or spanked anymore by our parents, but we do still receive loving discipline from our Father when we disobey. That's what Hebrews 12 says, right? Hebrews 12:10 says, God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. That's what discipline is all about. That's the kind of discipline that our Heavenly Father gives us, that it might produce a harvest of righteousness and peace as we are trained by it. That's how our Father disciplines. And that brings us to our role as parents. Our children are commanded to obey and to honor us. And that command is for their own good. It says so that it may go well with them. But that obedience, it doesn't come naturally to them. They need to learn how to obey and honor, and it is our job to help them with that for their own good. And what Paul leads with here is fathers and mothers, parents, do not exasperate your children. Instead of exasperating them, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Don't exasperate your kids. What are some ways? I thought about this week. What are some ways that parents exasperate their kids? I thought of three general ways that parents tend to fall into exasperating their kids. One way to exasperate your children is to be overly authoritarian with them. Another way to exasperate your children is to be erratic or inconsistent with them. And the third way to exasperate your kids is to be overly permissive with them. I think in general that covers the three ways that parents can exasperate. So the authoritarian parent is just quite simply too harsh. That's how he or she exasperates, right? They load their kids down with all kinds of unnecessary rules that don't make any sense to the kid, and then they enforce those rules with a tone that is harsh and often demeaning to the child. And in the process, they're just sowing the seeds of resentment in their kids. They're just planting those seeds of resentment. Oftentimes, the authoritarian parent is driven by this out-of-balance desire for an emphasis on obedience, external obedience, like do-what-I-say kind of obedience. Right? They think the goal of parenting is to get the kids to obey. That's it. And so the parent-child relationship is really all about instruction, command, and obedience. Right? That's what it all boils down to. Right? We all know parents who that's their emphasis is, my kids must obey what I say, when I say it. That's what parenting is all about. Right? And in the process, you just see it happening. They're doing damage to the relationship. They're forgetting about the relationship and just reducing it to, you do what I say. I command, you obey. It just called to mind the scene at the dinner table. Maybe you've been there. I have. Actually, I have been on both ends of this interaction. The scene at the dinner table when the kid is messing around and not eating right and standing up and sitting down and kind of just generally out of control, but not in a horrible way. But the father gets fed up, right? And just looks at the kid and says, "Sit." You know that voice, right? Just like one word, right? Sit, like it's a puppy or something. Just sit. And the kid is like, "Whoa." And so what happens is the kid obeys, right? The kid sits. That's how you respond to a command like that. You obey it. But you look at the kid, and you can just tell on his face, right? What he's thinking is, I'm sitting on the outside, but in my heart, I'm still standing, right? Like, you know that? Where it's like, okay, you got me to obey outside, but inside, I'm still rebelling against you. I might be obeying you, but I'm not honoring you. I know exactly what that feels like. Our parenting needs to be aimed not just at our kids' actions, not just getting them to obey externally, right? It is important that they obey, but we want them to obey from the inside out, not just commanding them to obey because we're bigger and stronger and we can make them do stuff. See, that's what authoritarian parents don't get. They exasperate their kids because they're all about the behavior. But parenting is more than conforming your kids' behavior to your commands. Parenting is about shepherding your child's hearts, pastoring your child, discipling your child, caring for their hearts. Yes, they need to obey you, but don't reduce it to that. Care for your kid's heart. Figure out why they're disobeying you. Listen to them, talk to them, interact with them. Discipline them, yes. But figure out what's going on in their heart. Parent towards the heart, not just to the hands. And then there's parenting that's erratic and inconsistent, right? We know parents like that. All parents are like this to a degree. We're not all perfectly consistent. The parent will explode at some behavior 1 minute, right? Just fed up, stop doing that. And then a minute later, the same behavior gets totally overlooked, right? And the kid gets exasperated because they don't know what's coming. Am I going to get punished for this, or is this going to be overlooked? Last time I did this, Dad laughed. This time I did it, he's screaming at me. I don't know what to expect. Last time I was allowed to do this, now I can't. It's confusing and exasperating for a child when their parents don't enforce the rules consistently. If a certain behavior is a punishable offense in your home, you need to discipline for it every time it occurs, not just when you feel like it or not just when you're fed up. To me, the classic example of this kind of inconsistency is the don't make me count to three kind of parenting, right? You've seen this, you may have done it. What does that kind of parenting, don't make me count to three, what does that kind of parenting teach your child? It teaches them that they should feel free to disobey and disregard you for at least 3 seconds. Then they can obey if they choose to. That's confusing. Do I get a three-second window where I don't have to obey? Right, while you're counting? And here's the thing about that counting, too. It gets even worse when the parents start going fractional, right? One, two, two and a half, two and three quarters, two and seven eighths. You've seen it, right? You've maybe done it. Whenever I see those fraction counting parents, I just want to come up to them and say, who's in charge here? Your kids are supposed to honor and obey you. I don't think either of those things are happening right now. Your kids are disobeying and dishonoring you. You should stop counting and address that. Now, I should pause here because that just sounded really judgmental, didn't it? So let me be clear. Every parent has kids who disobey. Every parent. My kids, if you were here last week, my four kids, they looked like four little angels up here, didn't they, getting baptized, right? You should have come to my house at dinner time last night, right? Not so much. Or you should be in my car when we're doing a long car trip. And all of a sudden, like, the worst offense in the world is, he touched me. Stop touching me. What? You? Who cares? He touched you. Why are you so upset? I don't know what goes on in their minds. Or come to my house when we're getting ready to come to church. I won't even tell you what it took to get my son to take off his soccer jersey and put on a shirt with a collar for the baptism last Sunday. Listen, even the best parents in the world, and I am not one of them, but even the best parents in the world have kids who disobey. So I'm not judging you. Parenting is not a formula, right? Where if you just say and do the right things, then you are guaranteed to output great kids. There's books out there that'll tell you that, right? They're giving you the golden key to parenting, and if you just do this stuff, you're gonna have kids that come out the right way. It doesn't work that way. It's not a formula. There's not one right way to parent, right? Just input parent and kid into this formula and output. No, every kid is different. Every parent is different. Every household is different. There's not one. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you this is the right way to do it. The only point I'm making here is that we need to avoid parenting in a way that encourages disobedience and disrespect. We need to avoid parenting in a way that exasperates our children because their job is to obey and honor. And we are supposed to parent in a way that encourages obedience and honor. That is hard. That takes work. And that is what we're called to, and it's worth it. Final way parents exasperate their kids is by being completely permissive. Parents that simply fail to establish rules and enforce discipline, either because they're too lazy or they're too selfish or because they're driven by a desire to be their kid's best friend and they don't want to actually step in and parent them, or because they had an authoritarian parent when they were a kid and so now the pendulum swung the other way, and or whatever the reason, some parents simply let their children do whatever they want. You'd think that a kid would love having a parent like that. But those are actually the most unhappy kids in the world. Kids want rules that are fair and that are enforced. They receive that as an expression of love from their parents, and it exasperates children to have parents who will not establish and enforce rules in a way that is both firm and kind. All right, so kids need rules. They need rules enforced, and they need rules that are enforced in a way that's consistent and firm, but also kind and loving, and they need discipline when they break the rules. And so let's just be honest and recognize that that is hard, and let's remember the final words of John Stott: do the hard thing. Don't take the path of least resistance, but do the hard thing. So, when you are exhausted after a long, hard day of work, and you just don't feel like investing the effort and the time that it would take to address what's going on with your kids and to discipline them and to shepherd their heart, in that moment, and it'd be just so easy to shut them out and ignore them, in that moment, do the hard thing and parent to the glory of God. In that moment when you are so embarrassed in the grocery store because your kid is throwing a tantrum and knocking stuff off the shelf and other mothers and other people are looking at you and you can just feel their eyeballs boring a hole into the back of your head and judging you, in that moment when it would be so much easier to just bribe your kid to get them in line, to get them to be quiet, to get them to stop embarrassing you, in that moment, do the hard thing and address their sin. Don't just reward their sin, but address it. Speak to their heart. In those moments when it would be so much easier to just raise your voice and shout, because you know that if you hit a certain decibel level, you'll get obedience. So just shout and to get your kids in line. In those moments, do the hard thing and shepherd their hearts. It is hard, but it is worth it. The Bible tells us to bring up our children in the training and instruction of the Lord. That's not just disciplining them faithfully and consistently. It is also instructing them, discipling them, disciplining and discipling them, bringing our children near unto God, right? Making our children wise unto the ways of the Lord, bringing God's word to bear on their young lives, training them in his ways. I once had someone tell me, I remember the conversation, I remember where I was standing, I was in his backyard, we were talking. He said that teaching my kids about God was child abuse because they're not old enough to know any better or to decide for themselves. So I shouldn't tell them about God. I should wait until they're old enough to decide for themselves whether or not they want to believe in him or want to go that way. What I'm doing is just indoctrinating them with my own views. Oh, really? I said, do you feel the same way about math? Don't tell me you indoctrinate your kids with the multiplication table. Are you going to let them decide for themselves whether 3 times 5 is 15? Just, you know, let them determine whether or not they believe that. Or what about brushing their teeth? You're not indoctrinating your kids about teeth brushing, are you? Do you say, hey, kids, there's a lot of people out there that are going to tell you got to brush your teeth every day, but not me. Hey, here's some toothpaste, here's a toothbrush. You can decide for yourself what you want to do with it. No, it's ridiculous, right? Parents teach their children that which is important. Right? They indoctrinate, if you want to use that word, their children. We heard God's law this morning, did we not? What did God's law speak to us this morning? And these words, I command you today, shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. If you're keeping score, that's every time. That's all the time. When you get up, when you lay down, when you walk, when you sit, all the time, teaching your children about the Lord. That's what's being commanded there. And that's exactly the same commandment that we get in Ephesians. The command hasn't changed from the old covenant to the new covenant. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. God expects that parents will diligently teach their children about him. It's how he designed it. It's the primary goal of parenting. The primary goal of parenting is not nice, obedient children that don't embarrass you. That is nice when that happens. It's good to have children who obey, but even more importantly is to raise children who know and love the Lord. Sometimes I cannot believe that God entrusted the task of parenting to us, but he did, and we need to take it seriously. We should be parenting towards a goal that our kids would know God and love him. That includes faithfully, firmly, kindly disciplining our kids when they need it and instructing and training them in God's ways. Let me give you a picture, just an image to put in your mind of what this looks like. In 1993, there was an Amtrak train. It was going over a bridge, and it plunged off the bridge and into the water, into a bayou in Alabama. Gary and Mary Jane Chansey were traveling in that train, and they were traveling with their 11-year-old daughter, who has cerebral palsy and is in a wheelchair. As the train car is sinking, water is rushing in. It's on its side. Water is rushing in through the window, filling up the train car as it goes down, and they're in there. Gary and Mary Jane are able to take their daughter out of the wheelchair and push her up through the window as the water's coming in, push her through that up into the arms of a rescue worker who is waiting to receive her and grabbed her and took her to safety. But immediately after they got her through and safe, the water pressure pushed into the cabin, pushed them down, and the train sunk and they drowned. That, to me, is a picture of faithful parenting. Father and mother holding up their children to God, saying, we're bringing this child to you. We are doing everything it will possibly take to bring this child to you. We are willing to die to ourselves at great sacrifice in order to bring this child, God, to you. That, to me, is a picture of what we are called to do as parents, and I cannot think of anything more important that should displace that priority in our lives as parents. I know it's hard, and I know it's an easy thing to say on a Sunday morning when everybody's sitting nicely and listening to me. It's hard when you're feeling like you've had it, when you've had enough and you're done. It's hard when you're feeling selfish. It's hard when you're feeling like, I just need some me time. It's hard when you're being embarrassed by your kids in public. It's hard all the time. And what I'm saying is that there's nothing more important that you do. And that any time it's hard, it's worth it to parent to the glory of God. Having said all those things about parents and children, we now come to a few words in the Bible to help guide us in our relationships between slaves and masters. That just seems kind of out of place and irrelevant, doesn't it? None of us here owns any slaves. None of us here is a slave. So what are we to make of these verses about slaves and masters? Well, first of all, it's a reminder to us that the Bible was written in a different culture than our own. Slavery was extremely common in the Roman Empire. It just was. It is estimated that there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Some cities, fully one-third of the population, was slaves. But when we hear that, we should not immediately think of the kind of slavery that they had in America in the 19th and 18th centuries, where the slaves were considered worse than animals and where it was just a horrific situation. Roman slavery was very different than that. It would be helpful if there were two different words here, if it wasn't even the same word, but it is. But don't in your mind go to that horror that was American slavery when you hear about slavery under the Roman system. Under Roman law, slaves were almost always eventually set free. Very, very rare for someone to be a slave for life. And slaves, under this system, were allowed to own property themselves. In fact, a lot of slaves, it's not uncommon, a lot of slaves owned slaves of their own. So they were both master and slave at the same time. Oftentimes, people voluntarily sold themselves into slavery in order to pay off debt, or sometimes they sold themselves into slavery as a backdoor way of eventually becoming a Roman citizen. Freed slaves, it was not uncommon for freed slaves to choose not to go because they liked the situation they were in better than the thought of their freedom. Now, it is true that slaves, although they were considered part of the household, they did not have all the rights. They weren't considered children. They didn't have all the rights that the children had, but they were considered part of the household. So in Jewish families, that meant that slaves, too, were circumcised, just like the children were. In Christian families, it meant that slaves, too, were baptized, just as the children were. Now, listen, all of those things don't make it okay. Don't mishear me. It's not okay for one person to own another person. That's not okay. It's not right. But it would be wrong for us. We would be mistaken. We would be misguided if we projected the horrors of American slavery in the 19th century onto the slavery that was occurring in first century Roman Empire. It just simply wasn't like that. Again, I'm not saying that makes it okay. I'm just saying let's understand the difference between those two things. The New Testament actually is amazingly radical when it comes to slavery. Slaves and masters were worshipped together as spiritual equals in the church. And the seeds for the destruction of the institution of slavery, they're planted all over the Bible, right? It's built into the teaching of the Bible. Right? So in Galatians, we're told that there is neither slave nor free, but all are one in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians, Paul commands Christ-like treatment for the masters to treat their slaves in a Christ-like way. In Philemon, Paul, in that short letter, Paul's writing and tells Philemon to think of this slave that is his, to think of him as more like a son, as Paul's son and as a brother. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, if anyone was a slave when they came to the faith, they're now a free man in the Lord. And if anyone was a free man when they came to the faith, they're now a slave in the Lord. So it's easy to see how the whole institution of slavery is undermined, undercut by the teaching of Scripture. Right? Slavery itself is not going to last as an institution if people are just reading and obeying their Bibles. And it is simply not historically accurate to say, oh, well, the church used to believe in slavery and only recently has they come to view it as evil. That's not right. Most Christians throughout the history of the church have understood that the institution of slavery is not compatible with the teachings of Jesus. But having said that, Paul does point out here that there is a Christ-honoring way to be a slave. Right? Injustice aside, whether or not it's appropriate to even own slaves is not on issue here. What Paul is saying is that if you find yourself in that situation, there is a way to do even that unto the glory of God. There's a way to honor Christ in the way that you fill that role, even if that role is slave. He says, if you are a slave, serve your master faithfully. Serve him as you would serve Christ. So how is that relevant to us here now? Because we're not slaves, except that we are. That's the thing, is that we are. Remember, it says he who was free when he was called is now a slave to Christ. All of us, bought, paid for, owned by the Lord Christ, slaves of Christ. And this passage is telling us that we ought to serve those who are in authority over us as if we were serving the Lord, because we are. It's like that story. It's a well-known story. I bet you've heard it. Three laborers, they're all working together to build a great building, a great stone building, and the person comes up and asks the first one, says, "What are you doing?" And he says, "I'm chipping rocks." Because literally, that is what he's doing, chipping rocks. He comes up to the second one and says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm earning wages." Because literally, what he's doing as he chips the rocks is earning wages. He asks the third guy, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm worshiping God." See, we should bring that attitude to our place of employment, or to any time we have the opportunity to serve others, whether it's in the home, or in the church, or in the community, or in the soup kitchen, or wherever it is. You can cook a meal for your family as if it is going to be served to Jesus Christ. Or you can cook a meal for your family as if you're just cooking a meal. If you're a teacher, if you're an accountant, you're a doctor, you're a farmer, there's a way to do all of those things as an act of worship, as if you are serving Jesus, because you are. And conversely, whenever we find ourselves in positions of authority, we have the responsibility to use that authority, not to lord it over people, but to use it in a loving and Christ-like way. And so we've seen it now three times in a row in the Bible. First, last week, in the relationship of husbands and wives, and then this morning, in the relationship between parents and children, and then finally, just now, even in the relationship of slaves and masters, the same principle is at work here. Authority should be used in a way that serves and blesses the other person, always. And when we find ourselves under someone else's authority, we should honor that and serve that person to the glory of Christ. And this is what God-honoring, Christ-centered households look like. They look like children obeying and honoring their parents. And they look like parents not exasperating their children, but training and instructing them in the ways of the Lord. Will you and I get that perfectly right all the time? No, we will not. No, we won't. And there's grace for our failures. There's grace for our failures as children. There's grace for our failures as parents. But just because we're not going to be perfect at something is not an excuse for not working hard at it. So if you're feeling discouraged about your parenting failures right now, if you just feel like once again, front and center, you've been confronted with the fact that you're a failure as a parent, let me just encourage you, confess that to the Lord. If there's real sin there, if there's real negligence of duty, confess that to the Lord and ask Him to help you. Because He will. Because God loves your family even more than you love your family, and He is ready and willing to help you. So be the parent that God is calling you to be. And when you come up short, cry out for help, that He would empower and enable you to be the parent that He is calling you to be. And when you fail, then lean into the grace that is available to you and to your children through your Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, I pray for every single household represented in this room and in this church. And I pray that our homes would be places of spiritual thriving, thriving for our children as they learn to obey and honor their elders, thriving for parents as they learn to die to self and to train up their children in your ways, in your instructions. I pray that our households, Lord, and this family would be like little spiritual greenhouses with optimal conditions for spiritual thriving. I pray that they would be founded upon grace and love and mercy, that they would be Christ-centered places. I pray that our children would grow up and would exceed us in their holiness and spiritualness. I pray that you would help each of us to bring our children to you, recognizing that their salvation is not dependent on us as their caregivers, but it's dependent on you as their God and Savior. And I pray that you would help us to parent by grace, not putting pressure on ourselves to make something happen, but learning to trust you and to bring our cares and concerns and trials to you and to see you at work through us in the lives of our kids. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.